Matthew 11, 1 through 6. So turn there. I remind you that this is the Word of God. I charge you to listen accordingly. Matthew 11, 1 through 6. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." The reading of God's word, and we pray that he would bless it to our hearts. Amen. Past Christmas, I had the opportunity to get caught up with a friend that I lived with when I was in Kazakhstan. And I remember he was about 14 years old when I went over there. That was about 6.5 years ago now. And his one desire was to come to America and to see America, the great sights of America. He wanted to see Los Angeles and Washington, D.C. and New York City. He wanted to come to America. But when I was over there, he hadn't been there yet, but he was applying for a program. And I found out about a year after I returned that he got into that program and he was coming to America. And he was telling me as we rode back in the car how excited he was to come to America. And then as he related to me the disappointment of America because he was stationed in a little town in between Atlanta, Georgia and Nashville, Tennessee. Now, there's nothing against, I don't want to say anything against that lovely little town, I'm sure. But it just wasn't what he expected. His view of America was colored by the movies. When he saw America, he saw the glitter of Las Vegas. He saw the fun and extravagance of Los Angeles. He saw the business-savvy people of New York City. He didn't see the rural people of the town in which he was stationed, and so he was disappointed. His view of America was drastically changed. I have a feeling that John the Baptist, in our passage this morning, had a similar feeling. He was the one who announced the coming of the Messiah, and his understanding of the Messiah was to come to judge the people. He was to come to, with his winnowing fork in his hand, he was to come to separate the wheat from the chaff and burn up all the chaff in unquenchable fire. And this is how John announced the coming of the Messiah. But then when he came, and when John observed the Messiah's deeds, he, like my friend, was a bit disappointed. And so in our passage this morning, he questions whether Jesus really is the Messiah or whether he had been mistaken in pointing him out as the coming one. My purpose this morning is to try to understand John's question and Jesus' response, because it not only speaks to John, it also speaks to us. In doing so, I'll break down the sermon into three parts. I think the text itself breaks down into three parts. First, there's John's question. Second, it's Jesus' answer. And third, Jesus' challenge. John's question, Jesus' answer, and Jesus' challenge. Beginning with John's question, verses 1 through 3. Now, in verse 1, we get kind of a summary or transition verse. Matthew tells us that Jesus had finished commanding the disciples. He had finished his speech, his discourse to the disciples about what they should do when they go out on their mission. Interestingly, Matthew doesn't talk about the disciples' mission, how it went. We learn more from other gospels. But Matthew focuses on Christ, his words and his acts. So Matthew says in verse 1 that the 12, after he spoke to the disciples, Jesus departed from there to teach and to preach in the surrounding cities. Again, Matthew's focus is on Christ here. He doesn't focus on the disciples. And as Jesus here is preaching and teaching, that's part of what Jesus does. That is part of his mission. Remember, we talked about it before. His main area of mission was preaching, teaching, and healing. And of course, he's preaching and teaching here. So that's what he's doing, preaching the kingdom. As he's doing this, two disciples of John come to him. Verse 2. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Now, what's going on here? Well, first of all, we learn here for the first time that John is in prison. Why is John in prison? Well, Matthew doesn't tell us here, but he does tell us later in Matthew chapter 14 why John is in prison. You see, John was standing up for the law, and in the face of Herod, the king, he said, "You should not marry your brother's sister, your brother's, what is it? Your brother's wife." That's right. You should not marry that one. Why? Because the law says in Leviticus 20, verse 21, if a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness, they shall be childless. So John has stood up for the law, and in doing so, his reward is to be sent into prison. And so here we find him in prison. And in prison, he doubts. And he asks his two disciples to ask Jesus a question. Are you the coming one, verse 3, or do we look for another? Here, the word coming one should mean for us the Messiah. It has no particular significance in that day as a technical term, but we are meant to know that this is their word for the Messiah. Of course, the Messiah was the one to come. The one to come to fix all of Israel's problems. The one to come to vindicate the righteous and condemn the wicked. The one to come to exalt God's people. This is where the expectations of the people of Israel were. And John sends his two disciples and says, "Are you really the Messiah?" And what caused John to do this? Verse 2 tells us, John had heard about the works of Christ. Here, a better translation might be, John heard about the works of the Messiah, or the works, or even we might translate it, the messianic works. It's not talking about Christ as an individual. It's talking about Christ in his office of Messiah. The Gospels generally use the word Christ to denote Messiah. In fact, it's the same word. You might know that. Christ is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah, meaning both anointed one. So here, when Matthew tells us that John had heard about the works of Christ, it means the messianic works, the works that the Messiah was supposed to do, or the works that the Messiah indeed was doing. And when John hears about this, he actually questions whether Jesus really is the Messiah. And we have to ask ourselves, why? What was it about Jesus' works that caused John to think that maybe he's not the Messiah? Well, I want to venture to guess three things. First of all, John questioned Jesus' messiahship because perhaps Jesus was not as strict according to the law as he might have imagined. You remember back in Matthew 9, there was a dispute that arose between John's disciples and the Pharisees on the one hand, and Jesus' disciples on the other. Well, remember what it was about. It was about fasting. And John's disciples and the Pharisees were getting on the disciples' case. Why don't you fast? Now, of course, the law only commanded to fast one time per year, so they weren't breaking the law. But in the minds of the Pharisees, and perhaps even in the minds of John's disciples, and maybe John himself, they weren't being as strict according to the law as they would have liked it. They were being a little bit lenient, they thought. Yes, it's true that the law commands it only one or two times, but fasting is a good thing, right? And the law commands it, so we should do it more, they may have thought. So they may have thought that Jesus was a little bit lenient according to the law. Jesus also does some things that were directly in contrast to the ceremonial law. You remember when Jesus healed the little girl, what does he do? He touches her. What would that have done to a Jew? It would have made that person unclean. Now, if you're a good Jew and you're thinking about this, you're thinking to yourself, how could this be the Messiah? This person here is breaking the ceremonial law, or the law is breaking the Torah. The Messiah was supposed to uphold the Torah. How could this be the Messiah? John here is acting a little bit like one of my friends back in third grade. I remember one of my friends in third grade, he was, not so kindly, he was a goody two-shoes. He was one of those, and he always followed the rules, every little rule. And I remember when the teacher went out, and she had to go get some photocopies or something, she appointed this young man to be the one who overlooked everything. And she told him that if anyone talks for an extended period of time, write their name on the board. Well, this young man had an interesting take on the word extended period of time, by which he meant 1 second or 2 seconds. And he had just about everyone's name on the board by the time she got back, including the second biggest goody-two-shoes, me. And I remember being extremely mortified at the fact that my name was written on the board, something that didn't happen before and hadn't never happened since then. And as the teacher got back, much to my delight and much to my friend's horror, she just erased the names and that was the end of it. Because she knew what happened. She knew that this person's interpretation of the law was too strict. It wasn't what the law meant to be. And perhaps John's disciples and John himself, they were acting in a similar sort of way. Yes, there was the law, and yes, it was good, but their interpretation of the law may have been too strict. So when they saw Jesus, they thought he was lenient. They thought that he was soft on sin. He, after all, was with the sinners. He was with the prostitutes. How could this be? How could this be the coming one, the Messiah? Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus' actions sometimes surprise you? I know it's true with me. They certainly sometimes surprise me. Sometimes, in my mind, Jesus is too lenient. Right? I mean, this woman is caught in adultery. He tells her to go and sin no more. Let the one who has no sin cast the first stone. He says, go in peace and sin no more. But she still was caught in adultery. Sometimes he's a bit too strict. Anyone who looks at a woman with lust in his eyes has committed adultery in his heart. That seems too strict to us, doesn't it? I mean, after all, nothing happened, really. It's just my own mind. I have sovereignty over that, don't I? Oftentimes, our expectation of how Jesus acts is not in line with the real Jesus. And we need to align ourselves to how Jesus portrays himself and who he is in the Gospels. The second reason why John may have doubted Jesus' messiahship has to do with Jesus' mode of preaching. Jesus did not immediately bring the judgment which John promised. As I said earlier, John's prophecy about how Jesus would act would be that he would be the judge. He'd be the one with the winnowing fan in his hand, and he would separate the wheat and the chaff, and all those who disobeyed God would receive unquenchable fire. That, of course, is true in its own time. And, of course, John was right when he said that. But it wasn't complete. Because Jesus came first to save and then to judge in the second coming. Jesus says, the Son of Man, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. The world had already been condemned. But John here had in his mind the traditional view of the Messiah, that he was to come to vindicate the righteous ones and condemn the wicked. And here he falls prey to that view, perhaps. Throughout the sermon, I don't want to be too hard on John. John is a great figure, and Jesus himself will say it in the next part. But here he is wavering, and we need to bring that out. He is a little bit like Jonah. Remember the Old Testament prophet Jonah. Jonah preached judgment to the people of Nineveh. He said, 40 days and God's going to overturn the city. But then God was merciful to the people of Nineveh. And that judgment never came to pass. God had other plans. And Jonah was disillusioned by it. He said, what about the judgment that I promised? And God said, I care about these people. I want to save them. Yes, judgment ultimately came to Nineveh, but not at that time. And so it is here. Yes, judgment ultimately comes to those who disobey God, but it's not this time. This is a time of mercy. Now was the day of salvation, and Jesus had come to do that. When things don't go as we plan them, oftentimes we question Jesus and who he is. Oftentimes we say to ourselves, this person here has been treating me so badly, they deserve God's judgment. And when God is merciful to them, we so often say, what about their judgment? What about me? What about my own vindication? Don't you care about me? Let's not do that. Today is the day of salvation. We should want salvation. We should want mercy. Yes, Jesus will come to judge the world, and that is a great fact that we need to be aware of. Yes, he is the Lord of the earth, and he will judge the quick and the dead. But today is the day of salvation, and we should preach it to as many as possible while the day is still day, for night is coming. The third reason, and I think perhaps the most pointed reason, why John might doubt Jesus' messiahship, is that Jesus didn't help him when he was in prison. Have you thought about that? Think about being John in prison, languishing away in that cell. Why was he in prison? For upholding God's law in the face of one of the most powerful men in the region. He upheld God's standards, showing a great amount of courage. And yet, Jesus, who's supposed to be this great judge, this Messiah, doesn't even come to help him. So for John, it was existential. It was personal. Why doesn't he help me? Doesn't he see that I uphold God's law? Doesn't he see that I am a righteous one? Isn't the Messiah the one who's supposed to uphold the cause of the righteous? Again, we fall into this error sometimes too. We say to ourselves, look at all the things that I have done. Look at all the righteous acts that I have done, whether real or imagined. And look what situation I am in now. If God really cared for me, if Christ is really the Messiah, why am I in this situation? Why are things so difficult for me? We fall into the same error that John did. And the admonition is, don't doubt. Jesus is still reigning and ruling. And whether we think it or not at this point, he will ultimately uphold the cause of the righteous. And those who obey him will be vindicated, will be resurrected unto life. So John here questions Jesus being the Messiah. He asks, are you the coming one, or should I expect or wait for another? How does Jesus answer him? We move to the second part of the sermon, Jesus' answer, verses 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you see, or which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Notice what Jesus says here first. He says, go and tell them what you have heard and what you have seen. These are eyewitnesses to Jesus' own miraculous works. He's not just saying, you've heard about what I did, why don't you go tell John, heard it as hearsay. No, he's saying, you've seen it with your own eyes, and you've heard it with your own ears about what I've done. And then he quotes some things that he has done, and he's using here a litany of quotes from the great book of Isaiah to show that indeed Jesus is the Messiah. He says, first, that the blind see, the deaf hear, and the lame walk. That's from Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, the passage we read for our responsive reading. And the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. And it's very important, the context of this passage, as we read it over in the responsive reading. The context is, this is when God comes back to visit his people. Much like Isaiah 40, where Isaiah writes that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed to all people, and all flesh shall see it together. So it is here. And when God comes to visit his people, when the Messiah comes, God incarnate, that all these miraculous things are going to happen. The blind will see. The deaf will hear. The lame will rise up and walk. Because God is coming once again to have mercy on his people and to reverse that curse which he threatened the world with back in Genesis 3. And this is part of the work of the Messiah. And so Jesus says, see here. Look, I am the Messiah. Look what I'm doing. Only the Messiah, only God's agent, only God himself can do such things. The dead will live. That's from Isaiah 26, verse 19. Let me read it for you. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Amazing promise from God that he will resurrect the bodies of those who are righteous and wait for him. He will resurrect them from the dead. And Jesus' ministry of raising from the dead, remember, he raised the little girl from the dead, is just a pointer to the fact that he indeed has the power in himself to raise up from the dead those who have died. He has the power of life in his hands. The Father has given him life in himself, and he will grant life to those whom he chooses. This is the role of the Messiah. Jesus shows himself to be that Messiah in his raising from the dead of the little girl, and he does it later too. We can think of Lazarus and other times as a pointer that, in fact, he is the resurrection and the life, and all that believe in him will not die, even though they may die bodily. The gospel is preached to the poor. Again, that's from Isaiah 61. We read it earlier as our call to worship. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. This verse was taken as a reference to the Messiah in Jesus' times. You remember, Jesus himself reads this part of Isaiah in Luke chapter 4. He talks about how the scripture has been fulfilled in this reading. He is the Messiah. He is the one on whom the Spirit of the Lord has come. And he is doing these things. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. Remember, Messiah means anointed one. To do these things, to preach good tidings, good news to the poor. Jesus had said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount that blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he has come to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, the day when God will reckon all wrongs, has come in Jesus Christ. So Jesus says to John, look at what I've done. And look at the ancient prophecies. You see how they line up. Your own disciples have seen me do these things. And your own disciples and you have read these great prophecies and promises from God. How can you doubt who I am? I am the coming one. I am the Messiah. So what was the problem with John? Why did he temporarily doubt? Well, it wasn't because his view of the Messiah was wrong in itself, but it was because it was incomplete. Much like my friend, remember my friend from Kazakhstan, his view of America wasn't necessarily wrong. Those kinds of things do happen in New York, in Los Angeles, in Las Vegas. But it was just incomplete. There's a whole other side to America that he had never seen. He had never heard of. Of course, he had never heard of it. That's not how the movies portray it. And so he was disappointed. But he shouldn't have been. He was disappointed because his view of the Messiah, or of America, was incomplete. Oftentimes when we think that Jesus has failed us, when we think that he has not treated us in a way in which we deserve, perhaps, we might be tempted to doubt him. We might be tempted to doubt who he is and what he has done for us. More often than not, it's because our view of Jesus is too incomplete. We take what we like. We throw away all the other parts about how Jesus calls us to follow him, to his cross, to his death, before we are exalted. We forget that following Christ means that we cannot consider our own families and our own loved ones greater than us. We forget that Jesus tells his followers to count the cost before following him. A complete picture of the Messiah helps us in this regard, doesn't it? It helps us to see that, yes, while the righteous will be vindicated, those who have received the forgiveness of sins in Christ, they will be resurrected. But there's a period of suffering through which the people of God must go now, like their Messiah, who was humiliated before he was exalted. Notice, too, that it's the scriptures themselves that correct our understanding of the Messiah. So if you're working with a vision of Jesus that's too small, it's important that we get into scriptures and see these things. Because too often, more often than not, we look at the parts of scripture that we like and we kind of don't focus on anything else. It's kind of like a practical liberalism. We get on the liberals' case for cutting out parts of the Bible. We're very hard on Thomas Jefferson for cutting out his Bible had all these holes. And rightly so, that was not a good thing to do. But we do that in a functional or a practical way. We in our mind say, oh, the Bible is the word of God. Every single word is inspired. Yet we live like only parts of it are inspired. We must not do that. The whole Christ is before us, the whole scriptures. And scripture will correct our false understanding of who Jesus is. Like Jesus did here. He pointed the disciples back to the scriptures and said, this is what the scriptures prophesy about. Moving on from Jesus' answer, we move to the final portion of the sermon, and that is verse 6, Jesus' challenge. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, if you read different translations, you'll read different things here. Sometimes translations will say, blessed is he who does not stumble because of me. Blessed is he who doesn't cause others to stumble because of me. And it's not a textual problem. It's actually a verb problem. It's a hard verb to translate. It's a verb we don't really have in English. But I think the New King James gets it right here. I think the idea of being offended is what's in the mind of Jesus as he says these things. Given John's question here, John was in danger of being offended on account of Christ. His view of the Messiah was veering him in that direction. And this beatitude, as it is, it's a blessing of Jesus that Jesus gives here, is a soft rebuke of John, saying he doesn't name him by name. Notice how careful he is. He says, blessed is the one who is not offended on account of me. It's a soft rebuke, kind of a backhanded rebuke of what John is doing. But it's more designed for Jesus' disciples rather than John himself, saying that you disciples, you know who I am, you've seen what I've done. Blessed are you when you are not offended because of me. Blessed are you that even though you're going through difficult times, which may cause some to doubt that I am who I am, blessed are you when you do not fall away, when you are not offended because of me. See, the prevailing view of the Messiah made it difficult for John to believe and to accept Jesus' claims as the Messiah. And as it is with us, difficult for us to accept that we have to suffer. It's difficult for us to accept that there is humiliation before glorification. But those who continue in faith, even after accepting these things, who continue in faith, these are the ones who are blessed. They do not fall away. They continue. When we continue in the Christian faith, even when our expectations of how things should be are drowned, even when we find ourselves alone, when we continue in it, we show that we are not offended because of Christ. And Jesus here pronounces his blessing on those people. And may it be us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words, which are difficult for us to hear at points. We thank you that you have called us to continue in faith, and we thank you that you have given us the power to do so by your Spirit. And so we pray that you would bless us. and that we might be one of those who are not offended on account of Christ. And so we pray that you would be merciful to us, and that when our doubts creep in like they did with John, that you would be there and give us mercy, give us strength, give us perseverance as we continue to live in your light. We pray in the name of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Amen.